for the record, for the audio. I think there was two responses to that. Let's pray. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, we do ask that you would be with those that were unable to join us this morning. Ask that you'd keep them safe. Lord, particularly we think of our sister Sandy in the hospital. Lord, that you would just give her a physical, spiritual, and just loving touch and fulfillment of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we do ask for healing corporately for that you'd protect her and keep her safe as she battles this physical trial that she's in. Lord, we ask that you would be with our ladies down at the retreat as they've battled spiritual battles in the last couple of weeks approaching this day. And Lord, we're mindful of that today in their final sessions together. Lord, just that you would be present and that you would work miracles, Lord. Blow away any expectations that these ladies have, that you just fill them, encourage them, strengthen them, and rejuvenate them. And Lord, for us today, we're grateful, Lord, even though our numbers are small, ask, Lord, that you would meet us here, that you would speak to us individually, that you'd speak to us corporately, and that we would be blessed as a result of having come. Receive our worship and praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't have any announcements this morning. I don't have any bulletins this morning because I didn't have anybody to pass bulletins out. And if you're looking around and you're fearful that this is all a COVID outbreak, it's not. I think some men in our congregation have seasonal allergies, and you know that just wipes them out for weeks. And we've got 30-plus women at our ladies' retreat. So don't have any announcements. They couldn't wait till next week. Concerning offerings, there is a box in the back. You're welcome to put that back there. So glad to see you guys this morning. Thankful that you showed up. Again, I know that we've got some families that are sick and some that just stayed away out of an abundance of caution and love. So encourage that, actually, as we get past this pandemic. If you're sick, don't feel that that's something that you need to share at church. So, and I also know I've got to get done in time for men to get home and clean their houses before their wives return home. So we're continuing this morning in the book of Romans. If you want to turn there, we'll be in Romans chapter 13. And this is all part of what I call the therefore section of Romans. It actually starts in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in the first verse, which says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So if you've been with us for the entire book, you'll know that the Apostle Paul spent the first 11 chapters of this book explaining that we are all born with a death sentence, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And in the first 11 chapters, we learn that not everyone that dies goes to heaven. In fact, the default, because of our sinful nature, is hell. God requires righteousness as the admission ticket into heaven. And in the first 11 chapters, Paul tells us that God has made a way for you, the unrighteous, to be able to go to heaven. God the Father sent Jesus the Son to come and live among us as fully God and fully man, so that he could live a sinless life, then die on a cross, paying the penalty of the sin for those who ask him for that forgiveness. So Paul says, look, gang, you guys have won the lottery. Actually, it's better than that. It's way, way better than that. You guys were destined to death, but you've been given eternal life. You were heading towards total separation from God for all of eternity, but God intervened. And you've been forgiven by the mercies of God. Now, therefore, he says, because of that, you need to give him your whole life and completely surrender it to him. And that's really essentially from chapter 12, verse 1 on, what the book of Romans is talking about. This is what the Christian life should look like. Paul, last week in chapter 12, talked about what that should look like in relation to others, how we should act, how we should respond to others, how we should serve others. This morning he tells us what that should look like in regards to government. Now, if you look at the title of our section this morning that says submit to government, I've added something, haven't I? Anybody want to share what that is? What do you see up there that maybe not be in your Bibles? Question marks. Because I think that's gone through all of our minds in the last year and a half. Do we obey government? And don't we obey government? Or does this apply to us? And is it for today? And I could easily take up all of our time this morning complaining about 90% of the sermons that I've heard on Romans chapter 13 in the past year and a half. I won't do that, but a ton of those messages that I've heard have been tickling the ears of their particular audience. And what frustrates me is that good biblical hermeneutics says that there's one and only one correct interpretation of each passage of Scripture. What did that original author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, intend to communicate to his original audience in that context? And then beyond that, we can talk about meaning, we can talk about application, how do we apply that to our circumstances, but not until we discover and look at what does the Bible actually say. It's important to note also that anything other than the Word of God is the Word of man. Anything other than the Word of God is the Word of man. And I bring that up because several pastors have preached on this passage in the last year and a half and have interpreted Romans chapter 13 to mean something very different than what those same men said it meant 3 years ago or 5 years ago or whenever the last time was that they spoke on this passage. And it's just important to note that the Scripture hasn't changed in that time. That being said, this passage and others have been kind of difficult waters to tread over the past year. So just a couple of label warnings or whatever as we go through this. I want to acknowledge that we are living in divided times. Divided as a nation, certainly, but even within the church. Some here are convinced that we currently are living under the worst president that we've ever had in the history of the United States. And there's others that feel that we just got through with one of the worst presidents that ever existed in the United States. So there's controversy in that. I just bring that up to say that this message is not for the guy or the gal in your small group that voted differently from you, or the person that's in church maybe today or online that you know that feels differently about you or about politics or about COVID or about whatever it is. This message is for you and this message is for me from the Word of God. And it's some tough stuff because Paul is saying, hey, you guys are Christians and God did something amazing for you. And what I'm telling you might be tough to do. And it certainly will probably go against your nature, and it might look different than what everybody else around you is doing. But remember, you've been called to lay down your life as a living sacrifice. And that's not something that you can do on your own. It's not something that you're going to be able to do through reason and understanding, but it can take place as you're transformed by the renewing of your minds. So let's dig into our section here. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I'm not taking a dramatic pause. I'm taking a sip of coffee. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, I mentioned people interpreting things differently. I completely looked at this in one way as 25 years serving in law enforcement than what my flesh wanted to see it in the last year and a half or so. But let's continue on. Verse 5 says, therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Just out of curiosity, if you're looking at your Bible or your electronic device or however you do that, how many of you guys have a section break after verse 7? Me too, I think. Yeah. I think verse 8 kind of fits with that. Verse 8 kind of tempers our heart with that whole section, right? Understand, too, Paul is writing this, talking about the original writer, the original time, what's he trying to say? Paul is writing this about the Roman government. The Roman government that crucified Jesus, right? The Jews accused him of being blasphemous. The Jews set him up as being a transgressor against the Roman government. But it was the Roman government that actually sentenced him and put him to death. It was the Roman government that actually later took Paul's life. So Paul is certainly writing this in a contemptuous time, a time where there was dispute and disagreement with the argument or with the government. So it was a time of an oppressive government. And the passage itself, though, even in that context, is pretty straightforward. So I went through kind of a long introduction about it's important to understand what it's actually saying. And I think it's pretty straightforward what it's actually saying. So some of what we'll do today is look at what does it mean? What does it mean? How do we apply it in our time? But I want to go through a couple of things again just to highlight them as we go through this and what he's pointing out. It does say, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And then he goes on in the end of verse 1 and he says, no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And that's different to me than allowed by God. God took a break and this just happened, or fraud happened, or whatever. But that says that those that exist are actually appointed by God, that the sovereign God is in control of who's in control. And that may be difficult for some of us to stomach at times, depending upon where you stand politically. But that God has appointed those that are in authority. And it may not be for the purposes that we think it would be. You know, to bless our nation. Sometimes it's to judge our nation or to prepare our nation for different things. And again, this isn't specific necessarily to the United States of America. I just want to say this is what the scripture actually says. Let every soul be subject, and the authorities that are in place have actually been appointed, not allowed, appointed by God. And then when you get to verse 4, it says, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. We ended last week talking about vengeance belongs to the Lord. And this is one of the areas, for he is God's minister and avenger to those who execute wrath on him who practices evil. So he doesn't bear that sword in vain. He's actually been ordained by God that we should submit to authorities for two reasons. One, they're authorized to punish us. And secondly, verse 5 says, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So for the sake of punishment, we should submit to authorities, and for the sake of conscience. So there's something else there for conscience sake. So he's instructing us, remember, therefore, because you guys are Christians, because of everything in chapters 1 through 11, Christians should obey the government and be good citizens. The problem we have, and honestly have struggled with so much over the past year, is how do we live that out, practically speaking? What does that look like? And it's important to understand this, the why behind it, because if we just dismissed now, and I said, okay, grab your small group homework, and it somehow could magically transport you to your individual growth groups, and you got to that question that you usually see every week. What is it that you liked? Did you not like? What frustrated you? What did you struggle with during the message? I think it would just kind of explode because of all the different thoughts and opinions and how everybody messed up and did the wrong thing at different stages in the last year and a half, because it's not just our opinion on what we should do or our feelings or other things that may motivate us. Our frustrations aren't what is to drive us in this. So a couple of definitions I want to go through briefly. Verse 1 uses the word every, right? Every means, I looked it up. You go to the original language, and every means every. Every means all. He actually says every soul. So every soul includes you and me. And I point that out because that's been one of the arguments that I've heard, and I'll touch on that a little bit more, but I just want to note that Paul is noting this, that this applies to every single one of us. So then another definition says, be subject to. So it's important that we understand what that means. Be subject to means obey, or obey the law of the land, to be a good citizen. I've got noted up there. And what does that look like? And why? Why do we have to do that? Paul doesn't want to give the government any reason to fear us, to despise us, or to go after us. You know, Paul doesn't want the government to look at us, because some of this is written from the perspective of how they should see us and how we should see them. But it's the idea that the government shouldn't look at Christians and think, well, they're just a giant pain in the rump all the time. They don't pay their taxes. They're always argumentative. They're always in a big fight. How many of you guys know that historically there's been a ton of religious wars, conflicts? Yes? You're aware. How many people do you think get saved during those times when it's about whipping each other rather than winning each other? Okay, so there's a purpose behind, like as frustrating as this may be, submitting to the government, there's a reason why. Remember the therefore. He says, God did all of this, and the goal is to advance the gospel, and here's all the different areas in your life how that should look. So, are there boundaries with this? Yeah? No? If I were to say, are there boundaries with submission? Biblical submission. I think maybe we'd get different answers. There's a lot of different applications of biblical submission. The Bible talks about it in a lot of different areas. It does instruct, and maybe this is a surprise to some of you, but the Bible does say that wives, notice, I happen to say this on the day that most of our ladies are away at the ladies' retreat, but the Bible does say that wives are to submit to their husbands. Yes? Okay, is that absolute? I would get a much louder response if the ladies were all here. But if that's misapplied, some men would read that to say, must be I'm better. Must be I'm smarter. Or I have the preferred plumbing. So you need to do whatever I tell you to do whenever I tell you to do it. That's submission. Submit, woman. And that is not at all what the Bible says. Again, looking in the context of it, kind of the most famous area is the book of Ephesians, where it talks about it in chapter 5. And if you look at the context there, what it actually says, there's a break in most Bibles there, but if you look back a verse, it says submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So it starts with the idea of submitting to one another, and then it completes it with that other addition. Children, obey your parents is another area of submission. It talks about servants, and when we hear that today, we think of like slavery, but it was more of an indentured servitude. Money was owed or whatever, and it speaks of that. So interesting to me as I went through, one more for you, actually. The Bible actually says that you're supposed to submit to those in spiritual authority over you. So does that mean, I'll focus on that one since a lot of our ladies aren't here, but does that mean as somebody in spiritual authority that I should be able to tell you to jump and your response should be, how high, sir? And how many times? No. So are there boundaries on biblical submission? And what should that look like? And I bring that up because it's so important that whenever we look at a passage of Scripture, and this is another thing I've seen a lot in the last year and a half, is I've seen this verse used to make an argument, or that verse, or this section, without taking that passage of Scripture and looking to see what the whole of the Bible says about that issue or topic. And we can get ourselves in all kinds of trouble doing that when we pick out our favorite verses, right? And in fact, bad example, because pick out our favorite verses and you can put them on a plaque and stand on that verse, right? But you're completely missing, oftentimes, what the context of that verse is and what it's actually saying. We can do it with verses that we like, and we can also do it with verses that we don't like and just set them aside. That's not for this time, or that's not for me, or it's just saying that one thing, when we need to look at the totality of what the Bible says about that. Certainly is an issue when it comes to government in the Bible. So as we start, I just want to say biblical submission, as I look at all those examples, I don't think is blind. You know, we don't just blindly obey, we don't just blindly submit, and is not absolute. But when you look at all of those times when it's not blind and it's not absolute, and there's defiance or rebellion or resistance to it, biblically, in all of those examples, it's respectful. And I think that's been a struggle in the last year and a half. So biblical submission is neither blind nor absolute, but is always respectful. And there's several examples in the Scriptures. I won't talk about them all today. I have more if you want some afterwards. But one we find in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" So they're told, you can't do this anymore. You can't preach anymore. You can't teach anymore. You can't speak of this Jesus anymore. And their response, respectfully, is, we can't do that. We can't obey that because it conflicts with what God has instructed us to do. And those are really, really clear-cut examples for us in the Scriptures. And those actually, you know, everybody's been frustrated about restrictions for the last year and a half, but that's sort of what we've prayed for, in a sense, to make it clear. Have them say, you can do that, you can't do this. That's easy for us. It's always super easy for us, rather than to say, well, you can still do this, but you got to do it this way and this and that. And then you're in that place of going before the Lord, and is this actually, are they not allowing us to do this? Can we still do what we're called to do, but do it in a different way? And that's been a battle. But here's a clear example of them saying, we can't do that, we can't obey that. Here's why we can't. But they did it in a way, the response was in such a way that it was respectful. They explained why, and then they did what they were called to do. Another one, Daniel. There's several in Daniel, actually. We'll camp out and spend a little bit of time in Daniel today. But Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and time to bed to go was, as I was a child, what I would tell my kids, time to go to bed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, that if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So again, out of context, tough to understand. We went through the book of Daniel, so most of you should be familiar with this passage. But they were told, you can no longer worship your God. You're going to worship this golden image. And if not, you're going to be thrown in this fiery furnace. So their response, Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to serve and obey God, not man. So a biblical example here of submission, neither being blind nor absolute, and will respectfully take and trust God with the consequences. I don't want you to miss that. Verse 17, if that's the case, our God whom we serve, he's able to deliver us. If you want to throw us into a fiery furnace, he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you that we will not serve your gods. So respectfully, we can't do what you're asking us to do, and we'll accept the consequences, and God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still going to trust God. There's another interesting story concerning Daniel. Most of us learned this story in Sunday school or growing up, about Daniel in the lion's den. Most of you heard of Daniel in the lion's den before? Yeah? Okay. Where mean old Nebuchadnezzar throws Daniel in the lion's den, but God doesn't let the lions eat Daniel for lunch. Summary, nutshell, pretty close. Okay. The problem with the Sunday school version of that is that it leaves out some of the detail. It leaves out some of the detail that I think is important and relevant to us this morning. So that story is in Daniel chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. And what happened, I won't read all that, but what happened there is they wanted to conspire against Daniel. And if you don't know the story about Daniel, I strongly encourage you to actually read it this week. It's not that long of a book. You can get through it. But Daniel was taken captive. Daniel was taken captive as a Jewish young male and put in bondage by Nebuchadnezzar to go serve in Babylon. And they were in exile, and he actually served in this pagan nation, in this pagan government, and served in such a capacity that, and so well, that he continued to be promoted. And he continued to be given more authority and more authority and more trust. And you and I can see that and think, oh, this was all so he could sabotage or he could do this or do that. But he didn't. He faithfully served in that government there. And so a conspiracy, some of you will love that, a conspiracy developed. They wanted to get Daniel, but there was nothing that Daniel had done. He'd never cheated on his taxes. There was nothing integrity-wise that they could pin on him. So in Daniel chapter 6, verse 7 says that all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, all of them got together to try to conspire against Daniel. And they came up with this thing, and they said, you know, Daniel is faithful to his God. And every single day this guy prays. He faces towards Jerusalem. He does it in front of an open window. And the whole idea, them being taken captive and going into Babylon, Daniel would do this religiously, I guess I would say, but committedly, faithfully, he would face towards Jerusalem as he prayed and appeal to the Lord. Lord, how long is this captivity going to continue to transpire? How long is this going to happen? Lord, when will you call us home to Jerusalem? That was his prayer that he faithfully did every day. So these guys conspired and they said, hey, king, here's what you should do. You should issue an order that for 30 days, nobody can pray or nobody can appeal to any other god or to anyone other than you. Because they knew Daniel wouldn't be able to obey that. So the king signs the order, foolishly signs the order, and Daniel was caught in a spot. That same section, verse 10, says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. So this wasn't a thing like executive order was issued and he didn't hear about it, which is easy to happen even today with all our communication because they happen nearly every day, it seems. But things change, and this order was issued, but Daniel was aware of it. Daniel knew about this, right? It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, I'll confess, this was one of the passages that was used oftentimes to argue defiance against government or different things. Daniel was told to do this thing or to not do this thing, and he still did it, so we need to revolt. And honestly, early on I looked at this, and Daniel was told that he couldn't pray to any other god, that he couldn't pray to anyone other than the king. He couldn't appeal to anyone, and this was his practice. And we're told, again, we've prayed for a clear cut. Don't do this, and we're going to, because should we obey God or should we obey man? So I looked at this as one saying, well, we've got a biblical instructions that we need to pray. He's being told not to pray, so that's clear cut. But let me ask you this, because as I've spent more time on this, I've considered some other things in this passage. So Daniel, in his mind, I believe, looked at this situation. He knew what it was, right? Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open, prayed towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So in Daniel's mind, if I don't do this, this has been my custom, this has been my practice, if I don't do this, it's beyond just a compromise. It is a compromise in some way of what I've been doing. But I also believe that Daniel thought that if I compromise in this way, it'll bring dishonor to God. Daniel was a little bit rebellious here. And I say that because he tested the boundaries, right? He knew what was said, and then he went, and in front of his open window, he prayed. So let me ask you this biblically. You may go back to your Old Testament studies, because that's what Daniel had at the time. Was there any biblical instruction that Daniel had to pray publicly? Was there a biblical order, a biblical mandate that Daniel was required to pray publicly? Again, if we look at all of what the scripture says, we're actually told pray in our prayer closet or do different things. So Daniel wasn't required to pray publicly, right, biblically. But Daniel did it anyways. Was Daniel required to pray 3 times a day specifically? No. Was Daniel required to face towards Jerusalem as he prayed? Was that an instruction that was ordered by God? Now, there's other religions that do that, but not the Christian faith, not the Jewish faith at this time. So Daniel had made a practice of some things that he did faithfully before the Lord that he chose not to compromise on at this point in time. Chose to be a little bit rebellious, chose to push the envelope a little bit. This wasn't a situation where God said, you must do this, and government is saying, you can't do this. It was in a sense, but could Daniel have gone home to his house, he knew what this order was, and closed the doors and windows and faced a different wall and prayed? Would God have still heard his prayers? You guys, yes, right? Absolutely. God would have still heard his prayers. He could have done what he was doing, and there wouldn't have been any issue. But this was an issue that Daniel said, you know, I've done this, and it wasn't a rebellious heart, but it was one that he said, I've done this, this is my practice, and to compromise on this would bring dishonor to God. So Daniel did it anyway, with the heart of I'm going to accept whatever consequences come with it. So as we go through this, and remember those question marks, submit to government. So whatever submitting to government looks like, it's not blind, nor is it absolute, But it is respectful in a response. The king, as it turns out, the king had signed this order that he'd be thrown in the lion's den, but he didn't want to actually enforce that order when it came down to it. He'd sort of been tricked, right? But there was this other law, this law of the Medes and Persians, that said that when a king issues an order, that order can't be changed. So the king sends him to the lion's den, throws him in, and then if you read the story, and hopefully you guys will this week, the king then rushes there the next morning and says, Daniel, did your God save you? And Daniel responds, I don't know what your response would have been. Yes, jerk face, he saved me. I'm still alive. But that wasn't Daniel's response. And this goes to the respectful, even if you can't respect the person, respecting the position. Daniel's response, if you read it, said to the king, O king, live forever. Live forever. He was respectful even when he had to deliver bad news to the king. Remember the part about interpreting dreams, and there was a situation when Nebuchadnezzar, if you read it, really goes through a bad spell and loses his mind. But in delivering that bad news, you or I in that situation might say, guess what, king? This is the day I've been waiting for. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and I'm getting it. But even in that, that wasn't the heart of Daniel. He said, oh, king, if it could be anybody but you. It's an amazing, amazing example to us as we look at this. How in the world, in the face of this government, in the face of a government that actually took him captive, removed him, forced him into labor, and then did these things to him, restricted his religion, threw him in a lion's den. How in the world did Daniel pull that off? How in the world did he have that kind of heart? Because we can't do that on our own. We can't do that without a renewed mind by the Word of God. And an understanding that, guess what, American patriots, we're not here for our own agenda. And I'm not knocking patriotism. I think that's an awesome thing. We've been blessed beyond any other nation to be born here. But what I am saying is that is not our primary agenda, to be a patriot first, not above all else. Above all else, remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, I beg of you, please, submit yourselves as living sacrifices. And this is what it should look like to advance the gospel. So, above all else, I'm to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And I was going to say, to make him look good. We can't make him look good. To make him look like he looks, but not to make him look bad. Not to misrepresent him. We're to be a representative of Jesus Christ above all other things. If you are in our small groups, maybe you couldn't go last week because most of them got decimated. But one of the questions pointed out a scripture saying that we are citizens of heaven. And I think we lose that perspective sometimes. We're citizens of heaven, but we're planted here for right now. So in the past year, I've kind of listened to both sides of this argument, and I've struggled before the Lord at every additional mandate that's been handed down. It hasn't just been put our foot down and this is how we're going to be on everything and resistant. But every time another order was given or an executive order that violated our federal constitution and our state constitution, we'd go before the Lord and just, God, how do we honor you in this? So I get it. I get the frustration. I get the struggles. But I've also seen a few extremes in the past year. And the first one I think Paul actually addresses in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, when he says every soul, that this applies to all of us, every soul. Because, and as I mentioned extremes too, please understand my heart is not in any way to offend or hurt, because I spoke about a divided nation, but we've really got both extremes right here in our fellowship or listening online. So, but I think we're here, so it's important to discuss these things. The first extreme is that somehow we read this, somehow we read verse 1 that says every soul, but we read that as every soul other than us. Every soul other than me. Every soul other than you. Every soul other than American citizens. When the Bible says every soul, it doesn't mean everyone but us. We do live in the United States of America, and that's the argument there. We're a democracy, or we're a representative republic, or a constitutional federal republic. The government works for us. We don't submit to them. They submit to us. Have you heard this argument? Yes. Guess what, though? We still have authorities. We still have local authorities. We still have state authorities. We still have federal authorities. Because we're taking this passage and we're saying, okay, how does it apply to us today and in our situation? And all of that may be true on paper, but the reality is we do have authorities over us today. Here's the other extreme. I won't say which side bugs me more. But the good little legalist, right? The good little legalist that never saw a rule or a code or an instruction they didn't like and follow, every single one of them. Kind of like the Pharisees, tithing off their mint and all of these little things. The good little legalist was going 42 miles an hour as I was coming across the Bradley Road this morning, where the speed limit's 45, you know, because they want to follow every rule. Or they go 54 on the highway, you know. That's the good little legalist. Or you go through at the end of the year and look at every single online transaction that you ever made to make sure nobody forgot to charge you the sales tax you were supposed to pay. I pay taxes, don't get me wrong. I pay my fair share of taxes, I pay more than that. But, you know, disconnect the safety switch on your lawnmower. You don't do that, so it'll mow in reverse, because you're not supposed to. Maybe you've thought about it once or twice, but you've never taken a tag off a mattress because it says not to. Okay, and somehow the good little legalist thinks, if I do all these things, I'm going to gain favor with God. And God's going to like me more than he likes you. And they focus on the letter of the law rather than the intent of the law or the heart of the law. And no one wants the good little legalist in their family, in their workplace, or working for them, really. So you get kind of both extremes, both pictures there. You're tracking with me. The intent is this, that we will be good citizens. We'll be good citizens. You guys are Christians. You're to lay down your lives. Your purpose is to advance the gospel, and this is what that looks like, that you'll have favor even in the eyes of your government. The government, again, won't have to think, oh, those Christians are always a problem. Good example of the good little legalist, and I'll stop with this. But the Appalachian Trail, you guys are familiar with the Appalachian Trail. In Maine is one of the roughest sections of the Appalachian Trail that exists, all the way from Georgia to Mount Katahdin. There's a section in there called the 100-mile wilderness that's 100 miles from one end to the other, and now there's some, but there used to be no means to escape or get out or stop into a town or any of that. And the good little legalists have required, along the way, there's what they call these privies, main outhouses, right? But they've ordered that those privies along the way have to be handicap accessible, actually wheelchair accessible. So there are areas in this 100-mile wilderness where 90% of you couldn't do it on your best day, you know, couldn't get there. But in order to have a bathroom built there, you've got to follow the rules that a wheelchair can roll up the ramp. You see the, trying to be kind, idiocracy of that. There's no way a wheelchair could make it 20 feet. And certainly I think we should do everything that we can to accommodate everyone that we can. But that's ridiculous. So they cost three times as much as a regular privy, so they can only build a third of the ones that they could. So that's what I mean. Like, oh, here's a rule somewhere, and we got to apply it everywhere in every circumstance. So that, I've got to obey the government. I've got to obey everything they say. I have to obey it blindly. I have to obey it totally. And that's just the way it is. And I'm glad that we're looking at the reason behind this, because I sort of grew up looking at this section, and then 25 years in law enforcement, you got to obey it. But from my perspective, it was, if I don't obey this, I'm disobeying God, and I'm at risk of going to hell. It didn't necessarily reflect in my driving, but you know what I'm saying. looking at these rules and reading this just on the surface of it. So when I see the heart of Daniel, and it wasn't just pray or don't pray, but it was the way in what he did, which he did it. So I have a practice of this, and I love the Lord, and I'm an example to those around me, and I'm not going to compromise in this matter. And I'm fully willing to receive whatever consequence, O King. Interesting there, challenging. So I want to look at a couple more passages. Remember the therefore, again in verse 1 of chapter 12, that this is all about what the Christian's life should look like. So 1 Peter 2, 11 through 16, and I'll just read through it. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, remember our citizenship is in heaven, so we're just passing through. I beg you guys, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that's interesting. When the government or others accuse you of wrongdoing, may they actually be able to look at your lives and look at your heart and maybe become Christians because of it, to see your heart behind it, that your good works that they may observe, that what your actions do in that time would actually glorify God in the day of visitation. So that's a battle. Lord, in this situation, in this time, under these circumstances, what do I do that will glorify you, that might win others to you? He goes on in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, it says. For the Lord's sake, 100%, for the sake of the gospel, for the advancement of the gospel, is what it says. He goes on, or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So this instruction is given to us, and it's pretty clear, but there's a purpose and a reason behind it. There's a goal in mind. It's not just saying submit because you're going to be a doormat to the government, but there's a reason for this. It's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the advancement of the gospel. Another area, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for, help me with that, what's it say? All men. For all. So we're to be praying for our leaders. Again, I said earlier, have respect for the position. Sometimes it's difficult for the person, but whether you respect the person or not, we're to be praying for our leaders, whether we like them or not. Verse 3, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So again, there's a reason behind this, why he's telling us to conduct ourselves in this manner so that they may be able to be saved. What's interesting to me, again, when you look back at the religious wars or times of conflicts, those aren't times when multitudes are coming to the Lord, because the focus is on whipping the enemy, not winning the enemy. So we should be mindful of these things. So it leaves us with the question, are there limits to submission to the government? Again, biblical submission is not blind, it's not absolute, but it's always respectful. So what, and this is a lot of what people have struggled with over the last year, other than the extremes, they've been pretty solid on their points. But for the majority in the middle, what are the limits? When are they applied? So just basically, simply, if a law is just, obey it, right? Follow the law. That's what we're instructed to do here. Now, what if a law or what if an ordinance is just stupid? And I'm speaking hypothetically. I don't have any good examples of that. But we're speaking to and recording this for future generations, just in case. What if a law just absolutely makes no sense? You're not allowed to pray to anyone other than this king. That was a stupid law, right? It made no sense. Even the one that issued it wanted to rescind it. It was just a dumb law. So what do we do when we're familiar with the Word of God and we know our Constitution and we know the laws of the land, because that's how this started, right? To submit to governing authorities is to obey the law of the land. And then some authority, I did well there, some authority makes a ruling, dictates something that's dumb. How do you respond in that situation? Scripturally. How do you respond in that situation in a way that's going to honor God and advance the gospel? Is that tough? Yeah, it has been, I think. So, that's all the time we got. No, just kidding. I'll wrap this up. But, stupid law, a dumb law, obey it. Or, respectfully, willingly accept the consequences. Daniel didn't have to pray publicly. Daniel didn't have to have his windows open. Daniel didn't have to face Jerusalem. But there was a compromise there that he believed sincerely. And if you know the character of Daniel, this was not, I'm digging my feet in here and I've done all these other things and I've served this wicked king, but this is the final straw. That wasn't Daniel's heart at all. Daniel's heart was to bring honor to the Lord, to win others to him. And Daniel says, this is going to bring dishonor to God, so I'm going to push the envelope here. And I'm going to be a little bit rebellious here. So either obey it or respectfully, willingly accept the consequences. What if a law is sinful? What if a law directly tells you to do something that is sinful against God? Disobey it, clearly. Disobey it. Among those extremes in the last year have been all kinds of examples. Well, what if the government tells us to do this? Or what if they're going to kill Christians and we want to hide a Christian? Of course. I mean, that's just stupid stuff, these extremes that people want to argue, because we're talking about you and me in our present circumstances. But if a law is made that's sinful, disobey it and accept the consequences of that disobedience. That's what we're called to do. Because our life is no longer our own, and we want to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to give people or governments an excuse to reject Jesus by us making him look bad. I was reminded yesterday at Bob's memorial service, sharing from the book of Job, that there's sometimes all kinds of things going on behind the scenes that we are completely unaware of. You know, if you remember the story of Job, and I won't go into it, but there was this conversation between God and Satan that allowed Satan to test Job, and Job was completely unaware of that. So Job is going through all of these different trials and turmoils, lost his kids, suffered painfully, and he didn't know the why. There was a whole bunch of stuff going on behind the scenes that he was unaware of. If you look back just a few years ago in our recent history, and you look at freedom of religion or freedom of Christianity, there are areas in Western Europe where there is complete freedom of religion. And then you look at an area like China, where all of the Christian missionaries that were there were ordered out, and it was closed to the gospel. You go to Western Europe today, and it's hard to find a church with the doors open. In fact, compare our own country. Our own country was one that sent out missionaries across the world. And we still, in this country, we're gathered here today, we still have religious freedom in this country. But there is absolute apathy when it comes to God, when it comes to Christ. So we look at a situation, we want to fight and resist, or we want to do this or do that, or think there's no reason or purpose for this. But where do you think the gospel is thriving today? In the United States of America or in China? China, no comparison at all. So sometimes these things, and like I said, we've actually prayed, make it clear, Lord, that they would take this stand and they would say no, and we'll certainly resist. And this wishy-washy gray in the middle has been tough waters. So please continue to pray for us. But remember, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ first. And we've got the example of Paul consistently demanding his rights as a Roman citizen. You know, we've got the example of, in the book of Acts, the early church and these home churches and all of the apostles. You know, if you look at that on paper and you're a marketing person, that should have lasted about 30 years and died out. But every single one of the apostles, except John, and they certainly tried, was put to death because of civil disobedience, right? They refused to bow the knee, and they worshiped God. So there is a time and there is a place to push the envelope and receive the consequences respectfully. So I probably just confused you more on all of that. But I'll end with this. Run this through the filter. When you're facing these circumstances and you're deciding before the Lord, what can I do here to bring honor to God? As my first priority, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, what action can I take here that's going to bring honor to God, that's going to further the gospel? And may he lead you in that. So let's pray.